Our message this morning is found in John chapter 18, starting in that first verse, the 27th verse, John 18, 1 through 27. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. Lord, I just lift you up, King of kings and Lord of lords, the great I am. The one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is you, God. And this morning we lift you up. We've gathered together to praise your name. Lord, we've gathered here and online to lift up the name of Jesus, to glorify you, to magnify you. And God, I just ask this morning that you touch us, each and every one of us. Each of us have different needs. Some of us need hope. Some of us need freedom. Some of us just need a word of encouragement, God. And I pray, Lord, that you bring that. Lord, I pray that any type of distractions, anything that would pull our minds, that would pull our hearts away, God, Lord, that you would take that away. God, help me to communicate with clarity. Lord, I ask that you just bless the word that's spoken, that it touch hearts and touch minds, that people find hope, freedom, and deliverance, God. Lord, I just pray that you move in this place. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
John chapter 18. I'm going to start in that first verse to the 27th. It said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he had entered with his disciples. And now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas, thus having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way, fulfilling the word which he spoke of those whom you've given me. I lost not one. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So the Roman cohort and a commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not the one. You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I have spoken to them. They know what I have said. When he said this, one of the officers standing nearby Jesus struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also the one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not one of the slaves of the high priest." Being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. I've entitled my message is entitled "Opposition to the Plan of God." Opposition to the Plan of God. I want to share a story about a boy. He was at a school, and the school had decided they had a partner school. And a rural village in Asia, and so they were trying to build a schoolhouse for the children there. The old one was dilapidated, not in very good shape, and so they did a fundraiser where they would sell candy bars. So the kids were encouraged to go out and sell as many candy bars as they did, but of course, they made it a competition, and they got this bike, and it was shiny. And it had the pegs on the back, and it had all the little tricks, and you could spin it around and all these things. And the kid, he was so excited, and he ran home and he told his dad. He said, "Dad, we can raise money for this school so they can have a schoolhouse just like us." Mm-hmm. And he was really excited. He said, "But Dad, I really want that bike too." So Dad, we can raise money and I can get this bike. And if I raise a lot of money, then we can send them a lot of money and they can build their school." And so the dad said, "Okay." So they came up with a plan that they would go out and they would do various things. And so they planned this out because they had about 6 weeks to do this fundraiser. And so they had planned one day each week where the kid would be able to do different fundraisers. And so like the first one was, he was going to go out and go door to door in a certain neighborhood. And the second one was he was going to stand out. They were going to go out and, out on a street corner, and they were going to set up a little booth and sell them. And then one, he was going to go door to door. 1 week they were going to write letters and send them out. Well, so the first week comes, it's spring, but you know how things are in the north. You can still get winter storms. So on the day of the kid was going to go out, there's a winter storm. And it's a blizzard and the kid can't go out. So the next week he writes the letters. The following week they decide, well, we're going to go out and we're going to go out in this corner. We're going to have a little booth. And they were all excited, but they start this. Well, about a block down, there ends up being a house on fire in the middle of the day. And so the street's blocked off. So all of a sudden, there is no traffic coming down the street except emergency vehicles. They're not going to stop to buy a candy bar, even if it's for the best of reasons. The next week, he decides to go into this other neighborhood. Well, he found out that one of the other students had already beat him to that neighborhood. And so they had bought candy bars, and they felt like they had did their duty. And so this kid, I mean, he really tried hard. And so it came to the day. And the kid knew in his heart, he says, he knew that he had sold a fair amount, but he knew there was another boy who had really been bragging around the school of how he had sold all these, and mom and dad were bringing him to work and they were selling them. And so they had raised a lot of money. And the kid, he came in second. This other kid, outpaced him. And he didn't get the bike, and he went home, and the dad said, "Well, did you get the bike?" He said, "No, Dad, but we raised a lot of money, so I think they're going to have a really neat school, and The dad, he said, "So you're okay with it?" He says, "I'm okay, Dad. I really wanted the bike, but at least we raised a lot of money for the school." So I want you to hold that thought there because I'm going to finish the story at the end here. But it really brings us to our first point this morning that powerful authorities oppose the plan of God. Okay. Powerful authorities oppose the plan of God. So here you got Jesus. And so you have to read John 18 in light of everything that's come up to this. And you've got to read it in light of chapter 16, 15, 16, and 17. And so Jesus has just been praying for the disciples that they will stand strong in opposition, right? He's been praying them that they will stay faithful in their witness to him. And here, now all of a sudden, he ends this last talk. They've had this last intimate talk, right? This final discourse, and he's prayed for them. And now they've went out to the Valley of Kidron. If you want to go to the next slide real quick and see. So if you look here, up here on the northeast side of Jerusalem, you can see the Kidron Valley there. And so this is where they're going. And so if you look at that, you can see kind of follow that. But I just like to show you on the map where it is. So if you want to go back. But so they go out to the Kidron Valley. Him and the 11 disciples, not 12 disciples anymore. Remember, Judas has already left. And not only did Judas leave, but he's going to betray Jesus. So he, remember, he gets paid for this to do it. And so he goes and gets the Romans. He goes to, and then, well, he goes actually to the Jews who actually bring the Romans. And they actually show up in this in the Valley of Kidron, in this garden that Judas knows where they meet there often. So there's 11, and maybe there's a few more disciples. It's not uncommon to have Jesus, they traveled with more people. So we don't know exactly how many people, but it wasn't that big of a, maybe 20, 25 people at best. Judas shows up with the Jewish officers and a Roman cohort. Okay. A Roman cohort, 600 people, 600 soldiers. It's one tenth of a legion. And we were like, wow, that's a big number. But Josephus actually tells us that there was a temple called, or not a temple, but there was a fortress called Antonia that was right next to the temple. And it had a battalion there. And it was there to protect the temple in case any unruliness took place. And so you have to remember, this is in the Passover season. And so it's not uncommon to have insurrection. And so the Romans, the Jews, they're kind of on high alert looking for this. And here Jesus shows up, and there's a messianic fervor around Jesus. And there's people who think that Jesus is this, he's coming to be this conquering king, that he's going to drive out the Romans. He's going to overturn the status quo. And so there would be this messianic fervor around Jesus. And the Jews are saying, hey, if this happens, we may lose our place. Or at worst, or even worse, the Romans put it down and they completely wipe us out. And so there's this nervousness about it. And so they show up somewhere between, including Jesus, maybe 20, 25 of them, and they show up with 600 plus soldiers to arrest Jesus, opposing the plan of God. But it's interesting. Now they knew who he was, right? You know Judas told them who they were. You know that there was other people around who knew who Jesus was. But when they show up, Jesus asked them, "Whom do you seek?" Jesus knows. He's playing a little bit of a game with them. Who do you seek? He knows that they're seeking him. They said, "Jesus the Nazarene." He says, "I am he." Okay. Here's the amazing thing. When he says this, that I am, so they ask a second time, and Judas is there standing betraying him. They said to him, "I am he," again. And they draw back and they fall to the ground. Now, well, a lot of times we pass this over, but I think what John is actually trying to highlight, the appropriate response when you're standing before the King of Kings, when you're the appropriate response when you're standing before the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself is to fall prostrate before him and worship. And here, 600 Roman soldiers and some Jewish authorities, they show up and they start questioning him. And when he says, "I am he," they step back and they fall over in an act of prostration. Not that they do this on purpose, but it's amazing that even in the midst of this opposition, that God is still being glorified in it.
Right. Amen.
So he goes on. He says, "I told you I am he. Why do you seek me? Let these go their own way." I think it's amazing. Even in the midst, Jesus knows he's about to arrest it. He knows everything that's about to happen. This is not an accident. This is happening, okay? God knew that this was gonna, he knew this before the foundations of the earth. Jesus knows what he's getting into. He knows what's coming, but he just prayed for the disciples and he's still concerned. He said, "Let them go. Let these ones go." So they let him go. Then he gets down, verse 12, he gets down to the Roman court and soldiers, they arrest him, they bind him, they bring him to Annas, who's Caiaphas's father-in-law. So he's a priest of high stature, okay? He may not be the high priest himself, but he's in that inner circle of what they think maybe even in this time there's just a kind of group of high priests, and then you have a main one, okay? So they bring him before him and they start to question him. And we're maybe a bit confused by this. Because now, remember, Caiaphas is the one, he says, it's better for one man to die than for all of us to die. So it's, there's this kind of prophetic word coming from the high priest. But then he goes in and they start asking him who he is. The high priest questioned, verse 19 says, he questioned him about his disciples and his teaching. Okay. Now, this seems a little like, when we translate it in English, and there's nothing magical when you read it in Greek either. But I think really what the high priest or not the Annas is asking him is, do your disciples follow the law of Moses? I think is what he's really asking him. And he's also asking him, are your disciples, he's not coming out and asking it, are your disciples going to cause trouble? Okay. Now you think, yeah, well, why would they cause trouble? There's 600 of them. Okay, there's 600 of them, and Peter just cut off one of their ears. Okay, he cut off the ear of one of this guy's servants, and now he's asking him, he should be concerned, are your disciples going to raise up? Are they going to storm us? Are they going to storm the temple? Are they going to lead a rebellion against us and the Romans? And so this is what he's asking him. And it gets a little out of hand here. Jesus never really answers. He says, "I spoke openly. I taught in the synagogues and the temple where all the Jews. I spoke nothing in secret. I've taught all these things. You guys have heard these things. Why are you asking me now? Go ask the people who I've taught this to." He gets struck by an officer. He says, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus says, "Hey, what if I've done anything wrong? Have I said anything wrong? Tell me." They don't. Annas doesn't even answer him. He just sends him off to Caiaphas. Powerful authorities oppose the plan of God. Now, what are the powerful authorities in our day that oppose the plan of God? You got this idea more than ever. You see this radical idea of atheism. You have an atheist society. You can go and be with other atheists. They've now established churches. Or they don't call them churches, but they function like a church. It is a gathering where atheists can get together, okay? And they'll sing uplifting songs, not Christian songs, but they will find uplifting songs and they'll sing them together, and they will laugh and encourage one another, and they don't necessarily call it a sermon or preaching, but they'll have some type of encouraging word. Or they may talk about some type of thing that some philosopher teaches, but it functions just like church. They have these type of groups. Or not only do you have these radical atheists who are attacking Christianity, not only just in word, but they're putting it in writing. And you see this proliferation with YouTube, and so now people have access to some of this stuff
that they didn't easily have access to. Or we don't see this. We see this less. We think it's coming here in America, but we haven't seen it like other countries, where you actually have government institutions that will oppose the plan of God. It will oppose Christianity. It will arrest Christians. It will put them in jail. They will actually, in some of these countries, if you get caught bringing a Bible into that country, they will put you in jail. Why are they bringing a Bible into that country? Because they really believe in their heart of hearts, and they know that they've been commissioned and they called, and God is calling them to go and share the good news because He wants to be in relationship with them. So they're going to travel halfway across the world, and they're going to go to a hostile place, and they're going to put their life in jeopardy because they believe in it and they know that they've been called to do it. So we still deal with powerful authorities that oppose God's plan in our day. Takes us to our second point. Overzealous plans can oppose the plan of God. Okay. Now I am not talking about overzealous plans of the world. I'm talking about overzealous plans that come from Christians, well-meaning Christians. Okay. Look at verse 10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's slave, and he cut off his ear. Guy's name is Malchus. Malchus got his ear cut off. Okay. Peter, man, he's tough. He's a tough guy. Okay. There's 600 Roman soldiers. There's Jewish officials around. They are far outnumbered. If they get into a fight, they're not going to win. Okay. There's no, under no scenario will they win this fight in a normal circumstance. But here, Peter draws out the sword in his zealousness and he cuts his guy's ear off because he's saying, "Hey, Jesus, I'm not going to let them take you." Jesus says, verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Peter, what he's saying in a very nice way is, Peter, you're opposing God's plan. God has it for me to go this. God has this for me. Don't fight against it. And sometimes, in zealousness, we get excited and we think we're doing the things of God and we think we're standing up for things, but we actually end up opposing it. We oppose God's plan in our zealousness. Just like Peter. Peter was like, "Hey, I'm not letting you go, Jesus. I got your back." None of the other disciples pulled out the sword, but Peter says, "Hey, I'm pulling out my sword and we're not going out with a fight." Now, this is important because in a few short verses, you're going to see Peter turn the other direction. But Peter's overzealousness is, he's like, "I'm not going to let you go out." He's really been missing what Jesus has been telling him. Jesus says, "I'm about to go. Where I am going, you can't follow. I will come back for you." Back there in, I think, what, chapter 15, 14, 14, one of them. But in, so it, and then in verse or chapter 17, he tells them again that he's going, that he prays for them, that opposition's going to come, that they're going to be persecuted for their sake, and he prays that they will stay true to the calling. And so Peter's been hearing Jesus, but he really hasn't heard Jesus. The Spirit of God has not come and helped Jesus, help Peter filter Jesus' words so he can take them into his mind and then put them into his heart and then put them into action. So his overzealousness, he cuts off this guy's ear. So now it doesn't tell this in John, but in one of the other gospels, it says that Jesus picks up the ear and he puts it back on the man and he heals him.
Right.
So here's our thing. Sometimes our overzealousness to do things and our overzealousness to defend the gospel. Okay. And I'm not saying we shouldn't defend the gospel. We should have good apologetic arguments. We should make arguments for our faith. But sometimes we get so zealous in it that we start fighting fights that Jesus doesn't want us to fight. Okay. Sometimes we get so we think that we're going to further the kingdom, we're going to do certain things, and we start fighting these things that Jesus is not telling us to fight. He's not telling. Sometimes Okay, I'm not saying that we should be political. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote, but sometimes some Christians, they get so well-meaning and they think this person is my guy or this person is my woman, and if they don't get in, the things of God are going to mess up, or God's not going to be able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world.
Right. Amen.
Okay? Again, I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't be involved in politics, but don't let your politics replace God's place in your heart, okay?
Yes.
Right.
Number one place in your heart should be Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay? Jesus, that's the filter. He is the glasses in which we see the world. We have a faulty vision. We don't see the world the way it should be. When we put on Christ and the Holy Spirit, we now see the world in the way that it's supposed to be. We see the world for what it is. But sometimes when we get focused in on these political causes, we take off these glasses that God has given us and we put on another set of glasses, and now we see the world in the way it's not supposed to be seen. So don't let your overzealousness, thinking that you're doing the things of God, okay, put that into action. There were some zealous people, you know, in the founding of this country. And they would, you know, they would find people who were witches. And they would put them under the water and to try to figure out if they're witches. That's overzealousness. You know, this thing where Christians were burning people and stuff because they were heretics. That is an overzealousness, okay? We want to correct our brother and sister's bad theology. We want to bring them back into right relationship with Jesus. But nowhere did it ever tell us that we should burn someone at the stake. Nowhere did it ever tell us that we should kill someone because of bad theology. Okay? It's not our job to go out and destroy and kill the world because they don't believe in Jesus. It's our job to call them to him and lovingness. You know, when we looked at, we talked about Azusa Street in our Black History Spotlight. One of the beautiful things that they talked about at Azusa Street is when they were filled with the Spirit, they were filled with the love of God. And that love of God outpoured to other people. And that love of God was sensed by people. And so a lot of them just didn't come because they heard about speaking in tongues. A lot of people came to Azusa Street because they felt the love of God being poured out through other people.
Yeah.
And so I think a lot of times we talk about speaking in tongues and we talk about, oh, you know, speaking in tongues is the Bible evidence of being filled with the Spirit. But we don't talk about being filled with love anymore. And if you ain't filled with the love, I don't know what spirit you have. Just being honest.
Yeah.
Brings us to our third point. Our denial can't oppose the plan of God. Poor Peter, the guy, he's zealous. Jesus tells him that he's going to betray him. Back in chapter 13, Peter says, Jesus, I will never betray you. This is a guy who we just read in verse 10 and 11. He cut someone's ear off for Jesus. But things have begun to tumble. Out of control. But Jesus was now, he's arrested. And now Peter finds himself being questioned. And they start asking him. He's standing around the fire. Okay. Now, I think it's really interesting. It says Jesus and another disciple. It doesn't say who that disciple is. Okay. We think it's probably John. Because in chapter 21, it talks about the other disciple, and that other disciple is identified as John. And so, which would make sense. This is John's gospel, the disciple whom Jesus, the beloved disciple, right? And so he knows someone in the high priest, so he pulls strings to get Peter in here. Peter might regret actually John pulling these strings to get him into this inner court. But when he gets in to the court, he's standing there, right? And a slave girl came to Peter, verse 17, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? And what does he say? I am not. Sword bearing Peter, I will never deny you, Jesus. You know, he's the one that makes this proclamation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he's denying that he follows Jesus.
But he sticks around. He's curious. He might have denied him publicly, but he has not denied Jesus in his heart. So he's standing around. They're standing around a charcoal fire, verse 18. They're cold. They're warming themselves, right? So you go down. He denies them again, right? Go down. Verse 25. Simon Peter's standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also the one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." So he denies him a second time. One of the slaves, verse 26, of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden?" What they're really saying is, hey, I was there. I watched you cut off my kinfolk's ear. Peter, verse 27, Peter then denied it, and immediately the rooster crows. Remember, Jesus says he promises, "I tell you the truth. Before the rooster, you know, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows." He denies Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times. Now it's interesting. Later on, Pliny the Elder, he's writing a letter to Rome. And he says that when he interviews Christians, he asks them three times, "Do you follow Jesus?" And what he's doing is he's giving them the opportunity to deny Christ. And he says, but if they're willing not to deny him three times, then I will send them off to be killed. And each time he warns them, "Do you follow Jesus? Because if you follow Jesus, this is going to happen to you." So it's interesting that the Romans pick up this thing of three times. And here Peter denies Jesus three times. But here's the thing, I really believe Peter in his heart, he might have denied it verbally, but in his heart, he never left. He followed Jesus. Remember, he runs to the tomb. And so it's not like he's just completely gone away, you know, gone awry in his faith. I mean, now Peter has a crisis of faith there, because it says that one of the other gospels, it says that he starts cursing immediately after this. But he's not completely lost his faith. He's stumbled. He's fallen. He needs restoration. Praise God. Jesus comes back and he restores him, telling Peter, will you feed my sheep? Do you love me? And like, he's getting vexed. Yes, Lord, I love you. Because Jesus asked him in one word. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers, says, "Yes, I love you." But he's saying another word. And he does it again. And finally, Jesus uses the same word as Peter. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says, "Then go feed my sheep." He's restoring Peter to ministry. It's interesting. The church never remembers Peter as the one, I mean, we remember him, that he denied Jesus, but that wasn't the moniker. That wasn't the title that he got, okay? He was the pillar that the church was founded on, that they remembered. But here's the thing. Just as Peter denies Jesus three times, sometimes our lives deny the power and presence of Jesus in them, okay? I'm not saying that you're going to get up and deny Jesus publicly three times. You may not do that, but where you'll do that is your life will not be faithful, that you will fall and you will miss the mark, and that when people are watching you, because the Bible says that you are epistles known and read daily by men. And so they may not read the scriptures. They may not ever hear preaching, but you as a Christian, they see that lived out. And if you don't live out faithfully, and an affirmation to the life that Jesus has called you to live, then you are in a sense denying him. So our denial can oppose the plan of God. Okay? So we've seen it three different ways. Powerful authorities,
can oppose the plan of God. Our overzealous plans can oppose the plan of God. And our denial is opposes the plan of God. But here's the good news. This is the big idea this morning. God's plan for humanity cannot be stopped.
Amen.
Okay? They may be, the world may oppose it. Our lives at times may oppose it. Our overzealous actions may oppose it. But the plan of God cannot be stopped. And that's really what John is trying to convey here to his readers, is saying that, hey, what you don't understand is all these things are happening, but yet this is part of God's plan, and it's not going to stop it. And what they haven't figured out is that Jesus is going to be crucified, but on the morning of the third day that he is resurrected.
Yes.
So remember when I was telling you the story, and the boy, he tried all these things and he had all these oppositions, and he came in second, but he didn't get the bike. But him and his dad, they prayed the night. He said, "Dad," he said, "can we pray for that school that they get enough money?" And then he went to bed. But what he didn't realize is in the middle of the night, the dad came in the room and he opened it up. And he had found that same bike, and he rolled it in, and he put it at the bottom. He put it at the foot of the bed. And the dad, he woke up early. He said, "Because he wanted to hear the response of his son looking at the bike in the morning." And he said, when he woke up, he could hear the little boy, and he shouted, and he jumped out of bed. And he came running down the hall and jumping in the bed. He said, "Dad, Dad, you got me the bike." But he didn't realize that it was the dad's plan all along that the son should get the bike. The dad said, if he works hard and he does this and he puts his effort in, whether the school gives him the bike or I give him the bike, that boy is going to get the bike one way or the other, because I like what he's doing. I like that he has a heart for people around the world and the kid. I mean, that's what he wanted to do. So the dad said, "I'm going to do this one way or the other." The weather wasn't going to stop him. You know, a fire down the street wasn't going to stop him. Someone else hitting up that neighborhood wasn't going to stop him. And in the same way, God's plan, no matter how it's opposed, no matter how many times that we fail, God's plan Amen. Cannot be stopped.
That's right. Amen.
So here's the thing. You're part of God's plan. Even when your best efforts fail, God does not fail. Our best laid plans, okay? We can take the best minds in the church, and we can make the best plans. And even if it fails, God does not fail.
Amen.
You're part of God's plan even when you fail morally. He still does not fail. Even when you miss the mark, when you mess up, when your life isn't what it's supposed to be, when you don't live out your Christian life the way that it's God has intended, you're not the light that people should see. Guess what? That still doesn't stop God's ultimate plan.
Come on.
So the question is this morning, will you continue to work even in the midst of opposition? Jesus prayed for us. We've been talking about this for 2 weeks. Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he prays for the disciples. He said, "You will face opposition," and guess what? Not only, they didn't need to wait weeks. They didn't need to wait months or years to face opposition. They faced opposition that same night. Jesus faces it, and he's faithful. He tells Peter, "Hey, don't try to take away the cup the Father has for me."
That's right.
Because Peter, really, what that cup that the Father has for me is for your benefit. It's for those people who are trying to oppose me, that showed up to arrest me. It's for their benefit.
Right.
It's for the atheist who hates God and wants to destroy him and wants to tear everything down and wants to tear apart your faith and help you deconstruct it. Jesus went to the cross for that person. So the question is, will you continue to work? Even if you fall, get back up. Okay? So, you know, part of the thing, if you fall on the ground, the only reason you don't get up is you choose not to.
That's right.
That's right.
And just like Peter, how he was restored, Jesus will restore you when you fall.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
Thank you.
You are not, he's not going to say, well, gosh, you can't do ministry no more. You can't do anything for the sake of the gospel. He says, no, let me restore you. Let me loving you restore you, because I have a mission that is bigger than you, that I need this person here, that person there. I need everyone to be part of this mission, because there's enough people in this world who have never heard the gospel. And even if they've heard it, they've rejected it, and they need to hear it again. They need someone to love them on the kingdom. They need someone to tell them about the kingdom. They need us to continue the work. But here's the good news. It's not that you have to do this in your own power or your own ability. Long as you're faithful to God, that God will not fail. The God's plan for humanity cannot be stopped.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, oh, we thank you. We lift you up. Even in the midst of opposition, you are still there. And not only are you there, God, we know that you win in the end. It doesn't matter what it looks like now, that you win in the end. You could be losing the first quarter, the second quarter, third quarter. You could be losing up to the very, it looks like you're losing to the very last minute of the game. But God, we know that you win. There's no opposition, great or small, that can stop you. And God, I pray that that would be an encouragement to our lives. That God, that you are not finished like Peter, where life goes off the rail for a couple hours. The God, that you restored him in the same way that you restore us. Lord, bless us, keep us, help us to be faithful, and help us to be faithful, to be continued to be workers who are faithful. And even when we are opposed, we know that your plan cannot be stopped. Lord, we ask that you just bless each and every one of us listening, those who are online. Bless them and keep them now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.